really does a good job of showing us. Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 42. And speaking of the believers, it says this about the early church. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word this morning. I don't know about you, but do you remember the first movie or story that captured your imagination, kind of captured your heart? When I was a kid, I don't remember what it was that captured my heart or imagination about this, but I've seen pictures of myself with a Batman cape. And if you've ever, been involved in that kind of world, you know, there's this good, there's this evil. And when I was a kid, I loved this. It wasn't even a cape that we bought from a store. It was this lady from my church when I was a kid who just like knit together this vest and like put a little, couple things on the back and put a Batman logo on the back of this vest. And I was good to go because I just got to go like this and then whoosh, and hold out my Batman cape, and my imagination was captured, right? It was one of those things where I was like, this is awesome. This is so cool. But even as you get older, right, there are movies that capture, or stories that capture your heart and attention. I remember in junior high being captured with Lord of the Rings and the movies and the books that came out. Another popular series when I was young was Harry Potter. In fact, last night in Saskatoon, they had a thing devoted to the music of Harry Potter, the Harry Potter movies. And I saw a number of friends who were interested in going. And part of the reason for that is because, why? Well, these stories have captured their hearts. It's captured their imagination. There is something unique about these stories and about these ideals that cause them to come back to them again and again. The Harry Potter series, in certain respects, is just as long, if not longer, than the scriptures. And yet, I know more people who have read through the Harry Potter books than have read through the scriptures. Why? Because these stories capture their hearts and capture their imagination. And I'm not talking just once. I am talking multiple times that they've read through these stories. Because they capture something in our hearts and our imaginations that we're not willing to let go. And whether or not you realize this, every week that you come into this building and we open up the scriptures, we are telling a story. We are entering into a story, except the difference is that when we open up this book, we believe that this is the true story. This is his story. It's history. It's a history that starts in the beginning and moves us all the way to the end and beyond. It's a story that is to capture our hearts and our imaginations. And when we consider this, we really have to ask ourselves the question, what is the point of Scripture to the church? Why do we continue week after week to tell these stories? Why not tell the stories that are mentioned throughout church history, stories of Augustine or Aquinas, church fathers? Why do we focus on these stories? Well, these stories show us what it means to be devoted to the apostles' teaching. Notice verse 42. They, this is the church, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Remember that last week we looked at the story in Acts. We looked at how the Spirit descended on all of the believers and how they began to share the gospel in other tongues through the power of the Spirit. And by the Spirit's power, we are told in verse 41, that about 3,000 were added to the church that day. 3,000 were added to the church. And so what did these 3,000 do? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. The word that is used here means to persist in something. It means to continually come back to. And this is exactly what the early church was doing. They were coming back to the apostles' teaching. And the reason why it was they focused on the apostles' teaching as opposed to, say, Peter's teaching or opposed to John's teaching or Matthew's teaching is because these men were chosen as Christ's representatives. In Luke chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, we see Jesus say this to them. It says this, "When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure all diseases, and Jesus sent them out to proclaim the gospel of God and to heal the sick." So when we're talking about following the faith of Christ and the apostles, we are talking about people who were appointed by Jesus to share his message with the world. This was the job of the apostles, and it was something that they took very seriously. If you don't believe me, let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Peter. It should be up here as well, as well, Alex. In 2 Peter chapter 2, or chapter 1 rather, verse 16. And we read this, that Peter, writing to a church just before his death, says, he says this in verse 16, as he's on death row about to die for his faith. "For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, 'This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain." So Peter, over and over again, uses this thing. He says, "We told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Who's he talking about? He's not just talking about himself. He's talking about the apostles. He's saying, "We saw the majesty of Jesus. We saw his life, his death, his baptism, his burial, his resurrection. We saw it all. We saw it, and the life and the joy and the heavenly presence that we saw on that mountain, we want to proclaim to you that the glory that we saw in his first coming will come again in his second coming," if we were looking at the context here. The church devoted itself to the apostles' teaching because they were eyewitnesses to Jesus and what he taught, and they taught the gospel as Jesus taught it, that Jesus lived a perfect sinless life in union with God, and that Jesus died, that he died for our sin, for your sin and for my sin, that Jesus was buried and that he was dead for 3 days, and that after 3 days he rose again from the dead, not only so that we could be forgiven our sin, but that so that we as the church could be given a new life. You notice this when we go back to Acts chapter 2. This is a brand new life that they're living. This is not an old way of doing things. This is a new way of doing things. And this is the gospel that Peter and the apostles were preaching. A gospel that not only talked about going to heaven, but experiencing heaven in their day-to-day life as they had a deep union with God and relationship with him. This is the gospel. Not only that you get to experience the forgiveness of God, but that you get to experience eternal life with him now. And Peter preached this gospel in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, constantly sharing with all the people. But he didn't just share this gospel from his own ideas. Notice what he continues to say in verse 19. "We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." So what's Peter saying? He's saying the gospel that we're declaring to you is in line with the story that's already been written, the story that was written in the Old Testament scriptures. We're not telling you a new fable or a new story. We haven't followed, as he says earlier on, cleverly devised myths. These aren't just clever stories that we've come up with to teach you moral points, which is what a lot of people want to say about Scripture. They want to say, the Scriptures are good, they're okay, because they teach us moral truths that are okay. But you don't have to take it all seriously. And what's Peter saying here? He's saying, no. Listen, the interpretation of Scripture doesn't come from the prophet, but it comes from God as they were moved along by the Holy Spirit. The Scriptures are God's word to us, and we are part of the story. And not only does Peter call these words the Old Testament Scripture, but if you go over to chapter 3, you see that he calls Paul's letters Scriptures in chapter 3, verse 16. He was recognizing that in the apostleship, there was this spirit of prophecy that was continuing through him and through the apostles such as Paul. We see here that the apostles' teaching was not just based on their own ideas or their own myths, but based on what they found in the Old Testament Scriptures as Jesus opened up their minds to understand it. As his representatives, the apostles were devoted to teaching everything about Jesus and how we could experience life in him. Because here's the thing, the gospel is not just self-help. The gospel is good news for the world. And it is an entirely different way of viewing the world. You see, we're not just inviting you into a kind of moral framework. We are inviting you into a new story. You see, the problem with seeing this as just a moral textbook is you can do what Thomas Jefferson, the third president of the United States, did. Thomas Jefferson, when he was, didn't really believe in Scripture, but he liked some of the moral points. And so what he did was he took a penknife and he cut out all of the parts of Scripture that he liked. And he glued it into a little notebook that he had. And it's actually on display. I think it's at the Smithsonian Institute. It's called the Jefferson Bible. And in it, you can find all the passages of Scripture that he put in his Bible. He left out all the stuff that he didn't like. Things like miracles, things that maybe said some things, had some moral teaching that he didn't particularly agree with. He just basically took out some of the Proverbs and some of the sayings of Jesus, and he put them there. And he liked those, but he didn't want anything to do with the miracles or all of that rubbish as far as he was concerned. He just kind of did that. And here's the thing. There are lots of well-meaning people who will tell us to do the exact same thing. Who will say, well, you know, I like the Bible, but there's just parts with it that I don't agree with. And you might say, well, what's wrong with that kind of approach? Surely we don't take that approach to anything else in our lives. And I would say this. First of all, we generally in Scripture cut out the stuff that we usually need to hear. Think about it. If you're in a relationship with anybody, if it's a real solid relationship, what's going to happen? Aren't these people going to say things that are going to offend you at points? And if you can't stand being around people who don't offend you, I would argue that eventually you're just going to end up on an island of one. The passages of Scripture that we generally want to get rid of are the passages that we often need to hear the most. I mean, when I engage with Scripture, there are things in here that strike me the wrong way. Honestly, there are things in Scripture where I look at it and I go, I don't know what to think about that. And then you look back, or you look into other cultures, and other cultures are fine with this. For example, if you go into a Muslim culture, Muslims have no problem with the idea of a God who brings wrath and judgment. You know what their problem is? A God who is forgiving. That's the problem they generally have with Scripture out in the Middle East. I can believe in a God who judges, but how can you have a God who forgives such evil people? Whereas we would kind of look at things and say, well, we like the idea of a forgiving God, but we don't like the idea of a God who judges. Right? The reality is that all of us, if left to our own devices, would do the exact same thing that Thomas Jefferson did, cut out parts that we don't like and say, this is what I want. But here's the problem. Can you really direct your own life all that well? We tend to think of ourselves more highly than I think we often should. If you want any understanding of that, just consider when you look for directions. If the world asked me to make a map, I would be the worst cartographer in the world because I have no sense of direction. And if that's the way I am in real life, how much more do I need direction in my spiritual life? Secondly, it denies what the Scriptures are, and that's a historical view of the world. If you continue to look at the apostles' teaching as simply good advice,
You will never understand that this is the way that we are to view the world as a whole. For example, Hitler's Germany. There was a lot of Christians in Hitler's Germany who used the scriptures to justify the murder of Jewish people. There were theologians who said, well, you know, who looked at the scriptures as a moral textbook, who said, well, we don't believe in all of the stuff that scripture teaches, but there's some stuff in here that we like. And they basically just said, this is what we're going to do. And justified everything that Hitler was doing. Same thing happened in the antebellum South, by the way, with racism, right? What did they do? They looked at the parts of scripture that they liked, they ignored the parts that they didn't like, and they said, yeah, we're going to mix together a version of evolutionary theory and scripture, and we're going to combine this to turn it into making all African American slaves. The reality is that when we look back at history, we say, how could people be so blind? And the reality is, it's because all of us at some point or another start cutting things out of scripture that we don't necessarily want in there. And that's why I would say that it is important to see the scriptures not just as a moral textbook, but as the story of not only the church's life, but our lives. This is the drama that we are invited into, to participate in. And the reality is that this drama is true. So then how are we to use the scriptures? If it's one big story, what does that mean for our lives today? Well, let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. That should also be up here. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And look at verse 16. We looked at the phrase God breathed a couple weeks ago. So if you want to see that, just check out the sermon from a couple weeks ago on Mark 16. But here in in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, we read this: all scripture is God breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. When we look at the scriptures, we see, first of all, that they're useful for teaching. And this is what the church devoted themselves to. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And out of that teaching can at times come rebuking. Every morning we gather together and we bring the scriptures and we teach them. Why? Because we care about what the apostles said. We care about the apostles' teaching. We teach the scriptures. But in the midst of that, sometimes you and I will be rebuked. I remember when I was younger, as a teenager, and looking at the scriptures and kind of flipping through them and realizing how much I was actually informed, how much my worldview was actually informed by what I read in various textbooks or saw on TV rather than in church. That there were things in my worldview that I was saying, well, this is what I think God's like. And then I'd kind of come across a passage of scripture and would say, actually, that's not what God is like. And it would kind of confront me and jar me a little bit. It would rebuke me, in a sense. Why? Because the scriptures teach us the truth about God. And at times, our ideas aren't true, and they need to be rebuked. And the reality is that all of us, at some point in time, have started to believe stories that our world teaches us that actually aren't taught in scripture. For example, one of the stories that kind of gets thrown out by preachers on TV is that God wants you to be happy and healthy and wise. And I always just kind of want to say, like, have you read Acts? Have you seen what happens to people there? What happens in there? People get persecuted. They get killed. They get murdered. Listen, I don't know anybody who says, listen, if the apostles were preaching, listen, Jesus came so you could be happy and healthy and wise, do you think people would have murdered them for it? I don't think so. That sounds like kind of a pyramid scheme, but I mean, hey, there you go, right? And that's why some of these guys can afford $45 million jets. But that's another story for another time. Here's the reality. That oftentimes, what's happened? Oftentimes, American ideas got merged together with Christianity and formed some kind of awful baby, right? That's basically what happened. And in the same way, some Canadian ideas can come into Christianity and it forms this kind of idea where, well, you know, we want to, as Christians, we want to be nice. We don't want to offend anybody. right? But is that from the scriptures, or is that from a Canadian moral framework? Well, to be honest, it's a little bit of both, right? The scriptures tell us to tell the gospel to people with gentleness and with respect. So we definitely want to do that. But we definitely don't want to take away the offense of the gospel, which some people do find it offensive. I've had people say to me, "The gospel, what you're saying is, it sounds really offensive." And it's like, well, that's the apostles' teaching. That's what the scriptures have taught from day one. And we hold to their teaching. But not only this, it corrects us. I don't know if you've ever been out on the road and all of a sudden you start moving over into a ditch and you keep correcting it and you realize kind of your wheels are out of alignment, right? You keep kind of having to pull it over, right? And that's kind of what correcting is like. When the scriptures correct us, it's keeping you from moving straight into the ditch, all right? That's what correcting is. That's what the scriptures do. They not only rebuke us and say, you need to change. Sometimes it's just like, yeah, you're kind of on the right road, but you just need to move over about 45 degrees to the left or whatever, right? That's what the scriptures do. The scriptures aren't just about clobbering you. It's about correcting us, about saying, hey, there's a better way. There's a better way forward. And also we see that the scriptures train us in righteousness. You see, the scriptures are not just given to us to give us moral lessons and make us feel like we're morally superior. Actually, the scriptures are something that we're supposed to live out. Kevin Van Hooser, a theologian, talks about how the scriptures really are a drama. They are, when you read at the beginning, you see this giant story that starts from beginning to end. And he says, and here's the beautiful thing about the drama, it's not finished yet. And what the scriptures invite us to do is to take the script of the scriptures, memorize it, learn it, understand it, and then act it out in the drama of this world. That is what training in righteousness really boils down to. That the scriptures aren't just something that we do on Sundays and then leave for the other 6 days of the week. It's actually something that is supposed to reorient our lives around the gospel story, reorient our lives to the drama that we find ourselves in, and then take these words and live them out, act them out, as if you were an actor on the stage. Because here's the reality. We're not just actors on a stage. This is a real life drama where God is in the process of saving sinners like you and like me, who has entered into our world and died on our behalf so that we could be saved. And we get the opportunity to act out the crucified life of Jesus each and every day by loving our friends and loving our neighbors. This is the joy that we have. And so the question that I would ask us this morning is this: what story are you living? If someone was to take a snapshot of your life and do a biographical sketch, do a documentary, what's the story that would be at the root of it? We recently saw Billy Graham die, and what was the story that was at the root of his life? He was an evangelical preacher. People knew what his story was. He was a Christian. Is that what people would say about your story or my story? Are we participating in the story that God is writing and creating through your lives and my life? This is the story that we are invited to participate in. And here's the great thing, is that God has chosen you to participate in the gospel story right here in Blackstrap. That this isn't an accident that you're here. That God has called you and said, I have set you apart and chosen you, and I want you to participate in what I am doing and growing here in Blackstrap, in witnessing to my death and resurrection. Jesus has given us the scriptures. The Holy Spirit has given us the scriptures so that the servant of God, we see in verse 17, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The scriptures make us ready for service. And that is exactly what we see when we go back to Acts chapter 2. If you go back there, what do you see? As these people have devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, they begin to act it out. They begin to live it out. Notice, they devote themselves not only to the apostles' teaching, but then they devote themselves to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, to prayer. They devote themselves to these things. Not only that, but everyone's filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by all the apostles. So they're filled with reverence and awe at what God is doing. Not only this, but the believers begin to sell their possessions for the sake of their church family. They say, what? You're in dire straits and in need of some money? Here, let me sell off a piece of land. That's what they do. They also go and meet together every day in the temple courts. They break bread in their homes. They eat together. They live life together. And not only this, they're praising God. They're enjoying the favor of all the people. And notice what happens. The Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. That the Lord in his mercy, as he saw what his church was doing, blessed them. And listen, that's not saying that our obedience is conditional on God's blessing. But what it does say is that there is opportunity. I think there's greater opportunity for blessing as we live in obedience to Jesus. The church lived out this work. They lived out the scriptures. It's kind of like when I was growing up, I worked at the IGA. And when I started there, they gave me a manual. Right? And you see all the policies. Here are all the policies for what you're supposed to do as a cashier when you're stocking shelves. Here's all the things that you're supposed to be doing. But it didn't really start to take root or shape my life. That manual didn't really start to mean anything to me until I actually started working, until I actually started doing the things that I was actually supposed to be doing, right? And somewhere along the line, someone would correct me. They would teach me. They would correct me. Every now and again, I'd get a slight rebuke for a boneheaded move I did. And they would train me to do the job that I was designed to do, right? And here's the thing about Christianity. Christianity is absolutely no fun until you're actually doing it. You want to know why people find church boring? I think part of the reason is because, honestly, it's hard to see how this one hour on Sunday should affect the rest of my life. And what the scriptures invite us into is the opportunity to participate in the story of God. And this manual begins to mean nothing until you participate in it, until you begin to participate in the story and act it out. And so Bonhoeffer, a great theologian, wrote this. He said, "Because I am a Christian, therefore every day which I do not penetrate more deeply into the knowledge of God's word in Holy Scripture is a lost day for me. I can only move forward with certainty upon the firm ground of the Word of God. And as a Christian, I learn to know the Holy Scriptures in no other way than by hearing the Word preached and by prayerful meditation." Friends, as you look at the Scriptures, as you hear them on a Sunday morning, as you read them throughout your week, are you preparing yourself to hear these words? Are you preparing yourself to let them form you and shape you? Before you come to church on a Sunday morning, have you prayed and prepared yourself to hear these words? Because these words want to shape us and transform us and change us. How are we preparing ourselves to hear the scriptures? And then second, and finally, here's one question I want to ask you. What story are we living out? What's the drama of your life? What's the tension at the root of your life? Is it simply getting through the day? Or is it living life as Jesus has called us to? This is the story that we are invited into. One woman who was affected by the story of the scriptures is a woman by the name of Harriet Tubman. Harriet Tubman was a famous woman during the Civil War era, where she was an African-American woman who would take slaves across the borders of the northern states to bring African-Americans into freedom. And she was also a devout Christian. One of her favorite verses was Isaiah chapter 16, verse 3, which says, "Hide the fugitives and do not betray the refugee." It was one of her favorite verses. She would meditate on this passage and other passages throughout her life. In fact, she took the story of the scripture so significantly that she actually served in the United States Army as a spy for a number of years, because she was an African-American woman who no one expected to be doing anything. And so this woman would continually go across into the southern states and bring back slaves into the northern states. And according to Robert J. Morgan, he says this, Tubman spent much time learning and memorizing and meditating on various verses in the Bible. She pondered the passages, and as she pondered them, she turned them into prayers. And in prayer, she learned to practice God's presence. I prayed all the time, she told her biographer, about my work, everywhere. I was always talking to the Lord. When I went to the horse trough to wash my face, I took up the water in my hands and said, Oh Lord, wash me and make me clean. When I took up the towel to wipe my face and hands, I cried, Oh Lord, for Jesus' sake, wipe away all my sins. And when I took up the broom and began to sweep, I groaned, Oh Lord, whatsoever sin there be in my heart, sweep it out, Lord, clear and clean. This woman did not just see the scriptures as something to be read on a Sunday morning, but as something to be meditated on and practiced through her life. And it affected the way that she lived to such a point where she was willing to risk her own life to save the lives of others. And friends, as we look at the scriptures, as we devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching, may we meditate on these scriptures so that we begin to act out as true actors in the drama that God is putting on display in our world. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the scriptures. They are the foundation for your church. Help us to look here for our way of life. Help us to live out the new life that is found in Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.